situation with someone else, Amy and I fool around with that all the time. Because we recognize that we speak in codes to each other. Married people do this to each other all the time. There's codes, and it's very important. I learned this early on in my marriage. It's very important for the husband to know the code, and to know what's meant by the code. Not the words, but what's behind the word. So here's an example. And this can go either way. And this isn't just a woman saying this to me. It could be me saying it to her. But see, if you kind of hear, you know, yeah, that's me. I've done that before. When I say we need, what I really mean is I want. Right? When I say we need, what I really mean is I want you to want it like I want it so that we can go get it. I say it's your decision. That means the correct decision should be obvious by now, right? You should get it. You should know what I have in mind. Or if I say, "Sure, go ahead," that really means I want to. Or if I say yes, it means no. If I say no, it means no. If I say maybe, it means no. And you have to figure out which code is in operation. If I say I'm sorry, it means you'll be sorry. Right? I mean, we speak, or we think in code like that. We interact with each other. We often say things that are somewhat, we may not even be conscious of it. Right? That is, it may not operate at that normal kind of level for us. But we say things that there's something else going on underneath. There's motives and intents and desires that we might not even be aware of that are driving the way that we act. Says that in numerous places. But there's also, there's that kind of inscrutable as ways. For from him and through him and to him all things. To him be glory forever. Paul says that. He breaks into that expression of praise as he's thinking about the way that God is moving his purposes out into salvation and restoration of people. He is doing something, and that something involves, as we know it, because it comes to us from God's Word, it involves the restoration of his people back into relationship with him. And this passage has it. So let me read the passage. I'm going to read Joshua 4, verses 1 to 10. And it says, and it's on page 335. So if you would turn to that, you can follow along as I read that. You got it? When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, choose. What did I say? Choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take out 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priest stood, and to carry them over with you and put them down at the place where you stay tonight. So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, go over before the ark of the Lord, your God, into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites. The stone is a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, what do these stones mean? Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When you crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones would be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. So the Israelites did as Joshua commanded them. They took 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, as the Lord had told Joshua, and they carried them over with them to the camp. Where they put them down, Joshua set up 12 stones that had been in the middle of the Jordan at the spot where the priests who carried the ark of the Lord covenant had stood, and they are there to this day. Now the priests who carried the ark remained standing in the middle of the Jordan until everything the Lord had commanded Joshua was done by the people, just as Moses had directed Joshua, and the people hurried over. You see it? God's given us some insight. He says there's a hidden meaning here. And there's some hidden meaning that God wants to then communicate, make known to his people. There's a hidden meaning for what's going on. The crossing of the Jordan is more than just getting from A to B. It's more than just getting from the east side of the Jordan over into the promised land. That's not what this scene is all about. God is setting up a situation, a teachable moment, so that he can begin to unwrap some of the reality that ties all of life's activities together. This is a purposeful event. And he's making use of it. He's communicating some things to us. And I've chosen out three. Remembering is important. There's a purpose that's rooted in the promise, and believing is seeing. Okay, those three things. If you jot down these, remembering is important. There's a purpose that's rooted in the promise, and believing is seeing. Remembering is pretty important. Now let's reflect for a second on God's plan. God tells them what to do. He gives them the interpretation. He tells them what to do and tells them how to go about it. He gives them the idea. God commands the building of a memorial and identifies what's to be remembered by giving them the instructions. Now each tribe is to be represented. 12 stones, 12 tribes. Everybody is to be represented in this memorial. This is a corporate thing. This is a church reality. It's very important to remember. This is a reality that belongs to all of us. Now, this is for the church. This was not for individuals. This was to have in mind the inclusiveness, the totality of God's people. 12 stones for each, one for each tribe. Secondly, they were 12 stones, not from the edge of the bank. Where were they from? Right where the priest was standing. Right in the center of the Jordan. 12 stones that were marked and scoured by the river of trial and passing. That's not just a poetic way of saying it. He takes 12 stones that before were a barrier and a trial and an issue, and they become a memorial. You know, Mike was sharing some stuff, and he's learning to be grateful. I mean, the things in our lives that have become No one is lost or left behind. The word memorial here is used, which is the same word used for the stones of remembrance that the priest was supposed to have. He had a guard, an outfit that was defined by the Lord. And one of the things that was included was on each shoulder they had a stone, six means of six different tribes on each side. So that when they went into the presence of the Lord, they would represent the people. They were bringing the people in with them. Now, God isn't God, Jesus. There was Judah, there was Benjamin, all the other tribes. No! God doesn't need help in remembering. This is for us. This is for us to remember that God takes seriously the whole church. There's not a single person in this church that belongs to Jesus that doesn't have the mind and the eye of God. God has his eye on you. God cares about you. He knows who you're with. There's not a single person in this church that doesn't belong. It's a memorial. Everybody's represented. You have a place in the kingdom of God. If you've trusted Christ and come over based on his covenant love, you've passed through the Jordan, you belong. And he says, you're part of the memorial. I want you to be remembered too, that you're in. That's important. That is important for us to remember that we're in. It's a primary reminder. It's the foundation of this promise of the church. This memory is what life and further acts of obedience is to be built on. You understand? But the idea of bringing over stones, the cross is all at the background. The idea of the foundation, you're laying the ground for something new. And everything that would occur from then on, in the promised land, would be based on this memorial. The fact of God's saving works. We live and we exist and we operate in the promised land, in this place that God has called us, based on answering himself in this accident, in this river crossing by the Ark of the Covenant. And tells them to remember it was because it was the Ark of the Covenant that went before them. Again, that phrase went before, went in the face of, is used throughout the Bible. But particularly, for example, you see that at the waters of Meribah. Do you remember when the Israelites were in the desert? They come out, God led them out into a place of need so that they would trust him. But instead they cried out and grumbled against iniquities. The madness is our iniquities that made the separation between us and God, and our sins have hidden his face from us. And done here. That's what Isaiah says in 15:2. There's no answer. From a material or humanistic perspective, there's no answer from the sin and the brokenness and the grief and the loss of this world. That's what the whole thing that says. I said, man, that's a good question. You're asking the right question, but you've got to be looking in the right direction. There's no answer out there. It's not right. Death is not right. We're not supposed to die. People are not supposed to be sick. We can't abandon. We can't do it. It's not something that's we're all dying. If he died at all, the person who lived should no longer live for themselves. But for him, he died for them and was raised again. That's the stack of stones we want to look at. That's the memorial. That's the thing that compels us. That's the thing that changes life. That's the thing that makes us go from old man to new man. That gives us power to live in the promised land that still has wisdom. They said they had fights and people died, and they had battles on the east side, and they had battles and fights and died on the west side. They were in the promised land, but things did not just magically come together. But it was a new man. It was meant to be a picture. We are to be new creatures, even in a world full of trouble. We still are new creatures. We need to have to fix our eyes on that heaven and the world. There's still more to come. You see that? There's still more to come over. Colossians 3, Joel read that. Since you've been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above. And Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. When we die, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. That's the reality. We are dead to this world. We are dead to the flesh. We've been baptized under Christ's death in order that we might be raised with him. We were born with him in baptism today. We have a new life, a new reality. This is a hidden reality. It's to be received and be embraced and to empower us by faith. We need to fill our mind's eye, our horizon, with the love of God that's demonstrated in the substitutionary death of his Son Jesus. So do yourself a grateful abandonment. And come, listen to this. You have the opportunity. Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. I'm suggesting that we have the opportunity to become a living memorial. We really are a memorial for what God has accomplished. We can live lives that are unearthly. They're really not natural in this world. We have the ability, because of the reality of Christ and the victory that he's won, memorialized by this pile of stones. labors of my hands can fulfill the Lord's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin did not attend. Thou must save and thou alone. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. Thou I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. Oh God's word, this is a promise to you. Look up